this triad of virtues. Now, these three remain, he says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? It's the greatest because in heaven, there'll be no need for faith because we'll see him. There'll be no need for hope because hope would have been fulfilled. And all that is left is love.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Wrapping up our Prayer of Jesus study, taken from John chapter 17. We're looking at verses 24 through 26 today, and we're calling the study Experiencing Divine Love. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm your host, Todd Bastide. We're celebrating love today, and that opening clip highlights an interesting thought, Josh. Faith will go away, hope will go away, but love will remain. Kind of highlights the importance of really understanding God's love, doesn't it?
It does, doesn't it? Because that's the ultimate pinnacle of what the heaven is, a world of love. And this passage, as it concludes Jesus' prayer, highlights love, the love that he has had with the Father since the foundation of the world now is being offered to us. And it's not only beautiful, it's real and possible, and it's filled with grace, and it's offered in this passage to us.
Let's go in pursuit of divine love. John chapter 17, verses 24 through 26. Here's Josh.
Well, this is the last in our series in John chapter 17, and we're actually in Jesus' final request, his last request, the last thing that he asks. And this request is is about love, that we would experience divine love. He begins talking about love in verse 24, and then he concludes talking about love. And the whole theme of the section is about love. But how important that is that we get it right. You see, today, we tend to think of love as purely about a feeling. We feel loved, therefore we are loved. Or we don't feel loved, and therefore we're not loved. That's not a biblical way of thinking about love. But that is how our culture thinks about it, and so it affects us and influences us as well. Do I feel loved if I'm not loved? We tend to think like that. We also tend to think about love as if it was something easy. I think this is pretty predominant. You know, everyone says, you've just got to love them, as if that was easy. It's not easy. It's hard. You know, I think I've shared a couple of times that I almost get a little edgy inside when I'm preaching on love, because pretty much every time I preach on love, someone comes up to me afterwards and says something really unloving. And yet it's because we think it's easy. It's not. It's hard. And then there is this idea that if you love me, you cannot disagree with me. That if you love me, you must affirm that whatever I believe and whatever I do is okay. Of course, what a huge confusion. Someone's stuck in a house with on fire and doesn't see the fire and doesn't think there is a fire. Would it be loving to affirm that there is no fire? Of course not. And yet in our culture today, and it's increasingly influencing the church, even the evangelical church, there's this idea that, you know, we just got to love people around here. As if that means we don't need to stand up for what's true. Of course, biblically, those two things go together, love and truth. And so it's an important matter we get right, perhaps most importantly, because we all want to be loved. It's one of the main reasons, of course, why people come to church. We want a sense that we're in a community, that we are accepted, whatever color, whatever we've done, whatever class, whether they have a lot of money or not much money, we want to go to a place where we're just loved. Well, Jesus here is praying about that. And he has, if you're taking notes, just really two elements in this concluding part of the prayer, just two elements about love. And the first you'll find in verse 24. Jesus says this, Father, I desire, though literally it is, I will. So he's not simply saying, I desire, I hope it would be the case, maybe. He's saying, I will. It's his will, and it is guaranteed. This is his will, the will of Jesus as God. I will. I will, that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. He's talking about heaven, that we will be with him where he is. He's looking ahead to his glorification when he's in heaven, and putting himself there, that they be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because, and here's the foundation for it all and the cause of it all, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So what Jesus is saying here is that the essential nature of love is the essential nature of God. That love is the eternal triune, three in one, triune nature of God. Look with me how he gets there. I will, so it's guaranteed. So we're to think of Romans chapter 8, perhaps, where Paul is reflecting on how nothing can separate us from the love of God. Those whom he has called, he has also justified. Those he justified, he's also glorified. It's guaranteed. It's done. If you're a Christian, he wills that you be with him. And you will be. I desire that they also, look at that in terms of his understanding of heaven. We often think of heaven as an individualistic experience. It's just me and my God. But here, heaven is a community experience. That they also, whom you have given me, this is the Father God's will too, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Now that's what heaven's about. Heaven, it's about being with Jesus and seeing his glory. If someone's not a Christian, they're saying, I'm wanting to go to heaven, but they're rejecting Jesus. They're wanting something they've already rejected. That's what heaven is, being with Jesus. He says, to see my glory, the glory that we reveal counterintuitively, surprisingly, when Jesus dies on the cross, that's the moment of glory when he dies for the sins of the world, that now then in heaven, as he dies and rises again, he's now in heaven and fully glorified, the Lamb of God with the scars of the cross still on his hands, showing his love. And we'll see him. The Father's love for the Son, before the creation of the world, before the very beginning of time and space, before the foundation of the universe, because it's an eternal and an infinite love, is another way of talking about the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect love from eternity past, that love fully revealed at the cross, his great love for sinners like you and I, to eternity future, and we'll see him and be with him. This is what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, his great hymn to love. He describes all the different gifts and all the different things that people have, but the greatest of these, this triad of virtues, now these three remain, he says, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why? It's the greatest because in heaven there'll be no need for faith because we'll see him. There'll be no need for hope because hope would have been fulfilled, and all that is left is love. Now, here's the thing. The biggest reason why we don't get love is because we don't define it or think about it in these ways. We think about it as a feeling, and therefore our sense of God's love goes up and down depending on our feelings, and our feelings are as permanent as whether we ate a good burrito last night or not. Or we think of love in terms of whether someone else loves us. You know, I'm not really loved because that person doesn't love me, or this person doesn't love me, or that person said something nasty about me, and it affects us. Of course it does. You know, the phrase sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us is absolutely ridiculous. Words do hurt us. It does hurt us. But it shouldn't throw us off from thinking that we're loved, because according to the Bible, if we're a Christian, we are accepted in the Beloved. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're secure. He will secure eternally. You're loved. And you think when you begin to reason and reflect and feel along with what Jesus is teaching here, you think, what else is there to say? We're now in glory, beholding him face to face.
But what about now? The practical side coming up next. But first, request around the practical site. Send us a note and let us know how you're actually interacting with this study. Are you using the website? Are you hearing it on broadcast? And what part of the country are you listening? This would be really encouraging to us. That website where you can reach us, GodCenteredLife.org. Back into John 17, here's Josh.
In the second element, he's then moving on to experiencing that love. And this is verses 25, 26, which is now not about eternity past and eternity future. It's now about now. Verse 25 and 26. Note the repetition of a particular word here. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. That the love, returning to the main theme here of love, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. He's talking about experiencing this eternal triune love, experiencing that love now. You can see that through the emphasis. Ancient texts didn't have the same ability, of course, as we have with a computer to kind of bold a word or put a heading and subset it into paragraphs. So one of the ways they emphasized the main idea, it was the beginning and end of the section. We saw that with love at the beginning and the end. And then also by repetition. You can see here what is repeated over and over again, this word, that even the world does not know you. I know you. And these know you, that you say, I made known to them your name. I'll continue to make it known. It's something that we're to know, not merely to feel, and not merely to intellectualize, but to know for sure. How? That the love with which you have loved me, the love from before the foundation of the world, that love, the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Christian, that's who you are. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, where he says there that God has poured his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of Christ is within you, and the Spirit is poured out, pressing into the corners of your personality, the truth that you are loved, despite all the contrary evidence you might feel or sense from other people or from your own ego or personality problems or whatever it is. He's pressing into the corners of your personality. You have been loved, that you are loved. Christ in you by his Spirit. Now, of course, when we think in these kind of terms, and as I have been thinking this week, you immediately begin to say to yourself, well, do I really experience that? I mean, do I actually experience that? And so the question I've been asking myself this week as I've been studying this and thinking about it really is a two-part question, which is, as we get to the end of this, which is, why do we sometimes not experience that? And how can we experience it? So why do we sometimes not experience this eternal, triune, divine love? Why do we not experience divine love that Jesus is talking about? I think, first of all, often because we have the wrong idea of love. Our culture doesn't say God is love. Our culture really says love is God. And it worships, therefore, its own idea of love and redefines God by that idea rather than defining our idea of love by God. We've got the wrong, it's not this eternal triune before the found. We've put love and truth at war with each other. We don't think of God as holy and awesome and majestic and filled with justice and wrathful against sin. And yet also love. So we have the wrong idea about love. We have the wrong idea about God. There's one French philosopher who was reflecting the idea that, you know, he was not a very moral person. He'd done a lot of things that were wrong. He committed a lot of sins. And he was saying, well, it doesn't matter. God will forgive me. It's God's job to forgive. A lot of people have that attitude. We have a wrong idea of God. It's like we've defined God by our idea of love. He'll just forgive everything. It doesn't matter. But that's not God. God is also just and holy. And yet he also loves. We also often have a wrong idea then about ourselves. If there's one great heresy of our day that is most common, it is the idea that we as individuals are basically good. And therefore, anything that we feel, anything that we desire, must be good and should be affirmed. Our attitude is almost like, you know, when you hear a preacher saying God loves you, our attitude is almost like, in the culture around, our attitude is almost like, well, of course he loves me. I mean, who wouldn't? And yet the Bible's idea of humans, so we're made in the image of God, of great dignity and worth, and let no one deny that, and yet also broken. And I'll warrant that's your real experience too. Certainly mine. So the Bible thinks about it quite differently. As the great Welsh Christian leader, William Rees, in a hymn that is sung quite often in England, I don't know how often it's sung over here, talks about on the Mount of Crucifixion, that is where Jesus died on the cross, on the Mount of Crucifixion, perfect peace and justice kissed a guilty world in love. Well, now your mind's blown. He kissed a guilty world in love. But probably, you know, pastorally, most frequently, the reason why a Christian doesn't experience that divine love is because there's some sin. Now, we all battle with sin all our lives. That's the Christian life, to fight against sin. There's some sin that we're holding on to. It's our precious sin, to use Tolkien's language. My precious. It's our darling sin, as the Puritans would talk about it. They'd say, there's a darling sin. You'd love that sin. And of course you don't experience much about the love of God then, because he isn't pleased by that. And he wants you to turn from it. And the thing to do, therefore, is to repent of that sin and say to God, God, please help me. I don't want to be like that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to know your love. I want to experience your love. Will you please help me? You turn from that sin. And then the Holy Spirit, God has poured into our hearts his love by his Spirit. That can be your experience again. Well, that's why we don't experience this love. How can we experience this love? Well, first of all, we can experience this love by having Jesus in our hearts for the first time. You know, every time we get together as a church, there have already been several conversations I've had like that this morning with people after the service. Every time we get together, because we open the Bible and teach from the Bible, there are people who want to find out what the real biblical Jesus is about. And they're here and they're looking for that. You know, you go outside and someone will tell you, you know, I feel that God is like this. You know, my Jesus wouldn't say that. And we're all thinking, I don't care what your Jesus would say. I want to know what the real Jesus would say. And they want to find out. Maybe that's you. If that's you, then receive Christ. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me, and he can be in you. But then Christians, and most of us here, of course, often don't experience this love because we've stopped growing in our knowledge, Jesus here says that they may know, know. You're not going to know more about the love of God if you don't grow in your knowledge of God. Read the Psalms. Reflect on Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about this love of God that you will be never separated from. Grow in your knowledge of God so that you might grow in your knowledge of the love of God. Listen to biblical teaching. Keep coming back every week. If you want to experience divine love, you've got to grow in your knowledge of the love of God. And to grow in your knowledge of the love of God, you need to grow in your knowledge of God. But then, and finally, most importantly of all, in order for a Christian to experience divine love, we need to tell ourselves the truth. To tell ourselves the truth about ourselves. You know, the devil comes along and he whispers in our ears, "You're not wanted. They don't want your kind around here. You don't fit in. Look at what you've done. Call yourself a Christian." And we need to tell ourselves the truth. That before the foundation of the world, the Father loved the Son, and Jesus wills that we would know that love. And indeed, he chose us before the foundation of the world in that love. And that you are loved, that you are accepted in the Beloved, that nothing and no one can snatch you from his hand, and you're his, and you're secure, and you're safe. And therefore, of course, now with the love of which you have been loved, you can love one another. And now you have a message to share with other people. The love that has been poured into your heart, overflowing to the world around, just like God's love does for the world too. All for the glory of Jesus. Which glory we will see.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. Josh, toward the end there, you say, we are His, secure, and safe. Mm. You know, you could just chew on those words for a long time. Mm-hmm. And it seems like if you grasp hold of that, it kind of gives you confidence to march directly into a needy world.
One of the most rewarding things to do is read some of the testimony of the martyrs down through history. And that's what's enabled them to be faithful right up until death. They know nothing that they have which is of any ultimate value can be taken away from them because they are His, secure, and safe.
So this quote jumped out at me. If someone is not a Christian and they are saying, "I'm wanting to go to heaven," but they are rejecting Jesus, they are wanting something that they have already rejected.
Mm-hmm.
I'm wrestling with how we might package that truth in terms of evangelism.
I suppose one of the apologetic questions that often comes up in evangelism is, how could God, you know, loving God, send people to hell?
Right.
There are different ways of answering that question. But one way of answering that is, if you are rejecting Jesus, you are already choosing hell. So the rejection of Jesus is the embrace of hell, and people are experiencing that right now, the hell of psychological trauma and alienation from God, and yet His Jesus. And if we accept Him, then we enter into life in His name.
And that life is steeped in the love that is beyond our comprehension. Thanks for that, Josh. Well, wrapping up the study here today, and if the questions from today's study resonate with you, questions such as, how can a loving God allow fill in the blank, we're simply encouraging you to stay plugged in to God's Word, because the answers are there. GodCenteredLife.org, past installments in this study and other studies, you may find that helpful. New study coming our way next time. I know you are, but what am I?
You see, this dispenses once and for all with the rather unhelpful limerick. Growing up, we had a little rhyme that went like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Oh, yeah?
heading towards the positive side of name calling when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org has past studies available for you, and this is your warm invitation to join us right here for The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.